tonight, my run for president. You're the first to hear it. They're watching it on Facebook. I'm announcing that I'm running for president. And my slogan is going to be hashtag MDBSGA. It's my hashtag. My slogan as I run for president is making double-breasted suits great again. Book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and I'll begin reading with verse number 1 through verse number 6, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of Revelation, chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 6. I was thinking when I left the pulpit last night that years ago I was preaching with my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., and there's no preacher who's influenced and impacted my life more than Dr. Malone. I don't think there's a day, Dr. Nepcio, that goes by, but what I think about him, but what I remember and experienced and he and I shared, but what I quote him, I don't think there's a day that goes by, but what I don't think about my mentor. God bless his sainted memory. And we were preaching together in a great conference, and he shared with me that he was preaching many, many, many years ago with his mentor, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I thought about this when I was praying about what I was to preach, when God laid the message on my heart. And he said as he and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. were preaching together, after the service that night, they got back to the lobby of the not motel, but the hotel. These were days before there were motels, and they were in that lobby of that hotel. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. felt, as he preached with Dr. Tom Malone Sr., that night that Dr. Malone preached a little bit too hard. And he said to him privately, "Tom, tonight while you were preaching, you sounded exactly like a prosecuting attorney." Dr. Malone shared that with me one time as he and I were preaching together. And I thought about it, and I thought about the message that God had put upon my heart. And I'll be very transparent in telling you that it is my goal tonight to sound exactly like a prosecuting attorney. And I want the Lord to help me to bring about a conviction to there cause you to be put in prison and go to the electric chair. That's my goal tonight. I'll let you catch up. Revelation chapter number 3, and I'll begin reading with verse number 1 through verse number 6, where we find the text of the message. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Please look back with me at verse number 2, Book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Little phrase in this verse that right recently caught my attention, and I pray would capture your attention as well. And it's that phrase, "that are ready to die." Do you see it? There it is, "that are ready to die." When we started our winter revival meeting in Sunday school on Sunday morning, I spoke on the subject, the classic verse on revival. Sunday morning, why you should be saved today. Sunday night, the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Monday night, but who weeps over our city? And if you're in the service last night, you know that I spoke on the subject, better forget about 40 winks if you didn't figure on bringing a pillow. But keeping that little phrase of Revelation 3 and 2 in the forefront of our thinking that are ready to die, for a few moments I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, three internal organs at the house of God that must never be hooked up to life support. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst, and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that should clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. This is a wonderful Wednesday night crowd, and I thank the Lord for each of you that are here. And I'm praying that God will just do a work from the front pew all the way to the back pew, and from the back pew all the way to the front pew. Today, from coast to coast, there are fundamental churches in America whose high steeples will soon be turned into their sad headstones. Empty altars, cobwebs on the gospel track racks, and non-attended prayer meetings are all the same terminal illness that will put the death rattle in the throat of any assembly. Some places of worship have already notified the next of kin to gather at the deathbed to say a sorrowful goodbye. Three internal organs at the house of God that must never be hooked up to life support. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we find the message to the fifth church, the church of Sardis, one of the seven local churches in Asia. Now, even if you have a casual understanding of the Bible, you know that this is also a type or a picture or a representation of the church during the Reformation period. This section of Scripture could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The counselor, verse 1. The correction, verse 2. The counsel, verse 3. And then the challenge, verses 5 and 6. It is while the Apostle John is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the correction that a person sees that the church of Sardis was already spiritually on life support. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. In other words, ready and die in the Greek language mean probability to be dead. Note twice, a coffin is connected to this church in this chapter. See it in verse number 1, and art dead. And then see it again in verse 2, our text, that are ready to die. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, once said, I've gone into churches where there was a dead man in the pulpit and the pews filled with the same. Never forget, any house of God that is put on spiritual life support is very possibly less than one generation 30 years from its own sad expiration. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, any house of God, any house of God, any house of God that is put on spiritual life support is very possibly less than one generation 30 years from its own sad expiration. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to be activists of life, not death, for our own assemblies. You see, as members of the Clearview Baptist Church, and I as a member of the Charity Baptist Church in Brownstown, Michigan, I should not be promoting death, but I should be promoting life. And you see, when a house of God gets to that sad state, when it's in that sad scenario that it is almost ready to die, then it is the fault of the membership. It is the fault of the people of God. It is the fault of those that are saved and make up that faith family. Now, quickly tonight, there are three crucial organs, or if you will, truths, that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine. And they're all found here in Revelation chapter 3. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Three internal organs at the house of God that must never be hooked up to life support. Number one, the anticipation of the shout. Verse 2, be watchful. A crucial organ, or a truth, if you will, that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the anticipation of the shout. In verse 2, the Apostle John tells us that the Christian and their church should have their spiritual ear tuned into hearing the second coming soon call. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this scripture, I wonder how many Christians we have today who are alert, watching and praying, really looking and longing for the return of the Lord. A person must couple verse 2 with verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Breaking news, it won't be just a few sinners, but sadly, a whole lot of saints who sit in the pews of dead churches that will be shocked when the Savior returns. No wonder Brother Hewitt, the songwriter, put these words to music and melody when he wrote, faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today, watching in gladness and not in fear if he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Friend, you and I must recognize that a crucial organ, a truth that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the anticipation of the shout. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, make America great again, of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May I be borderline blunt? When any church goes 3 months, which is basically 52 church services, without hearing one sermon on the imminent return of Christ, or singing one song on the intimate return of Christ, that local body of believers is closer to being put on life support than it could even comprehend. The cure for spiritual lethargy is preaching, singing, teaching, and meditating upon a truth that is still within the covers of our King James Bible, and that is Jesus is coming again, and it may be soon. Oh, when a church there is hooked up on life support, it's because there's a failure, there's a faltering of that organ, that very important organ, that truth, the anticipation of the shout. I recall reading just the other day where there was a father whose business took him away from home for weeks and even on occasion months on end. And one day he was leaving and his little boy asked him, he said, when are you coming back, Daddy? He replied as he thought about it, when the green leaves on the trees begin turning yellow and red and brown, you may know I'm coming soon. You see, the little boy couldn't understand dates, but he could see, oh my, the change in the color of the leaves. When he saw the leaves put on their dresses of yellow, red, and brown, he was very happy because he knew that his daddy was coming soon. Hey, child of God, while we don't know the day or the hour or the minute or the second, I can still see the leaves of this wicked world changing from green to brown, and that means that our Savior is coming back soon. Oh, a truth, an organ that must never be put on life support is the anticipation of the shout. Number two, let me hasten. And I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, the assertion of the sound doctrine. Look at it, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. A crucial organ, a truth, if you will, that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the assertion of the sound doctrine. Now, that word assertion simply means well stated. In verse 3, the Apostle John tells us that the Christian and their church should never be bashful or backward to make known from one end of their city to the other what they boldly believe. The Savior instructs the church in Sardis to hold fast to its sacred deposit of the truth. It is enough to make a stone weep when in some assemblies today, can I roll a live Bible grenade under a pew or two? It's enough to make a stone weep when in some assemblies today the pulpit resembles a psychiatrist's couch. The appearance and the atmosphere of the platform copies a nightclub, and the church website doctrinal statement favors a big bowl of rainbow-colored jello. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, if I can quote him again, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Friend, you and I must recognize that a crucial organ or a truth that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the assertion of the sound doctrine. Now, there's several bedrocks to everything the church believes. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, the book of the saint. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A bedrock to everything that a church believes is the book of the saint. When the Bible is no longer the only book of a church, that same church will find itself wrecked on the shoals of time. You know, that's why in every service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek prayer meeting, every night of revival meeting, every night of tent meeting, every night of camp meeting, every night of mission conference. That's why we give you the Bible. We give you the Bible. We give you the Bible. We don't give our opinions. We don't give our philosophies. But we give, thus saith the Lord. I say this respectfully, but it doesn't matter what your grandma believes. It doesn't matter what my grandma believes. It doesn't matter what any of our grandmas believe. All that matters is thus saith the Lord. That's all that matters. The book of the saint. Secondly, the blueprint of the scriptural church. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A bedrock to everything that a church believes is the blueprint of the scriptural church. When a church gets away from getting people saved, it also gets away from God's perfect plan for that same church. Now thank God for good music, and you have great music here. Thank God for a clean building, and you have a beautiful building here. I thank God for all the different things that we give emphasis to in the work of God. And you have many of those great things here. But friend, when it's all said and done, it's the music that inspires us to be soul winners. It is the clean building that causes us to bring our friends and family to come that they might hear the gospel and get saved. It's those other 101 other things that ought to instruct us, that ought to inspire us, that ought to just absolutely do something to us to cause us to realize it's keeping people out of hell. That's the job of the church, the duty of the church, the task of the church, and everything else shouldn't be in the back seat. It ought to be in the trunk. The blueprint of the scriptural church. Thirdly, the blood of the Son. Acts 20:28, which he hath purchased with his own blood. A bedrock to everything that the church believes is the blood of the Son. Nobody gets through the gates of glory who have not gone through the gore of Golgotha. I've often said, if I ever pastor, and on the heels of that, let me say, I'm not looking for a church. And a church is not looking for me. Every once in a while, Dr. Nepshield, I'll be in a meeting and church member will say, boy, Dr. Hamlin, we like that barnstorming preaching. Boy, we like that just go for the jugular. We like that to just tell it like it is. Boy, we like that kind of preaching. And you know, Dr. Hamlin, we kind of wish that you were our pastor. And I say to them, well, here's the thing that you don't know. This is me all of the time. All the time. This is me Sunday morning. This is me Sunday night. This is me Monday night. This is me Tuesday night. This is me Wednesday night. This is me Mother's Day. In fact, on Mother's Day, I always preach on hell. Nothing says happy Mother's Day quite like a sermon on hell. You say, you preach on hell on Mother's Day? Absolutely. And here's why. Because there'll be people in that crowd that will have said to a mother, what would you like for Mother's Day? A piece of jewelry, a meal, a plant, a flower. And a mother will say, all I want is that you would come and sit with me in church. And so now for decades, I've preached on hell on Mother's Day. And every Mother's Day, see people saved. saved and have mothers say to me, thank you for just preaching on hell. My son got saved. My daughter got saved. My grandchildren got saved. And what I'm trying to say is, this is me all the time. This is me at a wedding. This is me at a funeral. This is me at a baby dedicate. I mean, there are not two or three different versions of John Hamblin. I was sharing with Dr. Nepshield. A friend of mine introduced me to preach the other night, and he said something I thought was unique. He said, out of the pulpit, Dr. Hamblin is everybody's friend. In the pulpit, he's nobody's friend. But all every once in a while, I'll have someone come to me and say, boy, we wish you were our pastor. I'm not looking for a church. Church is not really looking for me. But if I ever do pastor, I'm going to pull the song leader aside. And on my short list of things to do will be to tell that song leader, I want a song about the blood in every service. I want a song about the blood in Sunday school. I want a song about the blood Sunday morning. I want a song about the blood Sunday night. I want a song about the blood Wednesday night. I want a song about the blood in every single service, because if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we'd all be headed to a devil's hell. I'd also tell that song leader, and my brother Crow, you've done a great job. I mean, I've called you the modern day Homer Rodehever. But I'd also say to that song leader, I want every verse of every hymn sung. Somebody say amen right there. If there's anything I wouldn't want to be in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, premillennial, missionary-minded, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist church, is the second verse in any one of our hymns, because song leaders all the time say, for the sake of time, we'll sing the first and the third, as if time ever mattered in a Baptist church. Mrs. Nepshield, we treat that second verse like a red-headed stepchild. Oh, every time I say that, Mrs. Hamlin's in the crowd, she gets ticked because she's a redhead. But oh, dear friend, if it wasn't for the blood, if it wasn't for the blood, if it wasn't for the blood, oh, we'd have no message. We would have no mercy. We would have no ministry. And all that every person that is in this service would realize the bedrocks to everything that the church believes is the book of the saint, the blueprint of the scriptural church, and the blood of the Son. I read where a compromising chef gave this recipe for ecumenical stew. I'm not quite sure what ecumenical is. It sounds like a flu virus or something that you need a shot for. But a compromising chef gave this recipe for ecumenical stew. Number one, cut up the gospel thoroughly and add water to dilute effect. Number two, mix in some tolerance to suppress the unpopular taste of doctrine. Number three, add enough self-esteem to neutralize the bitterness of sin. Number four, heat until mixture becomes lukewarm in need of nothing else. Number five, why the compromising chef gave that last ingredient to ecumenical stew when he said, number five, serve with Eucharist wafers, but avoid feeding to those who live by every word of God. As long as the church members of the Clearview Baptist Church in South Haven, Mississippi, feed on every word of God, we never have to worry about somebody sneaking in ecumenical stew and it becoming the favorite dish to pass at the fellowship. Now, I'm sure your fellowships aren't like this, but I've been to some. Sidebar. Or I want to ask them, what do I win if I eat this? Feel like it's fear factor or something like that. The assertion of the sound doctrine. And then number three, and last of all, not only the anticipation of the shout and the assertion of the sound doctrine, but number three, and last of all, the attention of the separation. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. A crucial organ, or if you will, a truth that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the attention of the separation. In verse 4, the Apostle John tells us that the Christian and their church should have both the physical and spiritual pure and sanctified attire. The serious Bible student will pay close attention that this truth is reinforced, oh my, by the bottom half of this same verse. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Mark it down, worship, witness, work, warfare are all to be done for God, not in dirty or dingy garments. I'm so weary of people saying, well, what do millennials want in church? Pardon me while I preach for a moment. It doesn't matter what millennials want in church. It's what God wants in church. Church is not about making you feel good. Church is not about making you happy. Church is not about appeasing you. But friend, church is about pleasing God and making God happy and getting the favor of God. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter what a millennial wants in church. It's what the master wants in church. It's all important. A.W. Tozer was a great man of God of yesteryear. I was preaching in a tent meeting in Akron, Ohio, and I quoted Dr. Nepshield, A.W. Tozer, and after the service a man came to me and he said, Dr. Hamlin, you'll find this very interesting, on this very street that this tent is on, about maybe 4 minutes from here is a little church cemetery, and buried in that little church cemetery is A.W. Tozer. You better believe I visited the grave of A.W. Tozer. I'll never forget it. Had the year that he was born, had the year that he died, and had this statement, the man of God. Oh my, the man of God. And there was more God on the grave of A.W. Tozer than some fundamental Bible colleges I preach in. A.W. Tozer once said, don't miss this, when it comes to worship, A.W. Tozer said, worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us and not the Christ within us. Friend, you and I must recognize that a crucial organ, or a truth, if you will, that a local church can't be operating on by way of a life support machine is the attention of the separation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It isn't a 500-piece puzzle with 250 pieces missing. If the God of heaven won't use a worldly Christian, he isn't going to use a worldly church either. Close with this. Once, look back at our text. We've got to see this quickly. Look back at our text, that are ready to die. I don't know about you, but that's sobering. I don't know about you, but that's stirring to me. That are ready to die. That a church, oh my, could get to the place where it's on life support. And when a church gets on life support, it's only one generation. Why, I could have you put your finger in my belt loop and travel with me as I crisscross this country And nearly every place where I preach, there is within driving distance a church that used to be on fire, that used to be in business for God, that used to be fervent, and now they're no longer even called a church if their doors are even open and the lights are on. Now they're called the Grape or the Gourd or the Gathering. Listen, friend, when we go to church, it's not supposed to be a coffee shop. It's not supposed to be a store down at the mall. It's not supposed to be a workout gymnasium. There's something different about the house of the living God. Look at that phrase, that are ready to die. Why, Mrs. Nepshield, when I see that phrase, I see the members of Sardis standing around the church, tears streaming down their cheeks. They're holding the hand of the church. She's not long. She's going to be gone. Over in a corner, I see some other members of the church thinking they're without earshot of the Church of Sardis, and they're making funeral plans. They're deciding who's to be called in to preach and who will do the eulogy and who the pallbearers will be and where the funeral will be held and who will take care of the funeral spray to put on the casket that are ready to die, that are ready to die, that are ready to die. I think sometimes we don't realize how serious it is. I think sometimes we just think that the only person who's going to sit in the pew where I'm seated is me. I say this respectfully. I think sometimes, Dr. Nepshield, as preachers, we think that we're going to be the only person that stands in this pulpit or any pulpit. But if the Lord stays is coming, there ought to be another generation. If the Lord stays is coming, my dear brother, my dear sister, somebody ought to be able to sit where you're seated and sing out of a hymn book and carry a King James Bible and not look like an escapee from a nudist colony. You know, it blesses my heart that a dear man can sit in this service and his precious wife, who sat under Dr. R.G. Lee, tote the same Bible, sing the same hymns, hear the same kind of preaching as far as the fervency. That's the way it ought to be. But when a church is hooked up onto life support, it's one generation from being gone. It's one generation from passing off the scene. It's one generation from being talked about in the past tense and not in the present tense. Once a man entered the hut of a British officer in Africa and found his friend clad in formal dinner jacket and before him the appointments or the silverware and place settings of a formal 5-course dinner. Surprised at his dressing for dinner in the midst of savages, the friend expressed fear of the officer's sanity. But he received the explanation that once a week the custom of dressing for dinner was followed, oh my, because the officer felt that he must not adapt the customs and standards of somewhere that wasn't the country of his birth. He belonged to the Empire of Britain, and he determined to live according to the codes of the British conduct, no matter how his heathen neighbors lived. Hear me, Christian. Hear me, Clearview Baptist Church. Hear me, children of God, and hear me well, the sounds and the standards and the sermons that come from the house of God aren't supposed to resemble or represent the world, but heaven, our spiritual homeland. The attention of the separation. We've seen tonight from the pages of the Bible the crucial organs, truths that can't be operated on by a spiritual life support machine. The members of every church, again, should be activists of life, not death, in our own assemblies. As long as these truths, these organs remain important to you and I, they'll remain important to the church. When the rapture means nothing to you, when you can hear a sermon on the rapture, or a scripture on the rapture, or a song on the rapture, and it just absolutely does nothing for you, that means, dear friend, your church has gotten a little bit closer to a life support machine. When doctrine is taught, as I know it is, in Sunday school and from this pulpit, week in and week out and month in and month out and year out, and you sit there and yawn, you act like you're checking on a text. When you're playing Candy Crush, say amen right there. I mean, your church just got that much closer to be put on life support. When you adopt the attitude that, well, I'll just kind of sneak around town, and if the preacher doesn't see how I'm dressed, then I've gotten away from it. Listen, you may be able to sneak around town and the preacher not see you dressed like a heathen, but there's a thrice holy God that saw you before you ever left the house. Don't bow your head. I'm not closing in prayer. When you take that attitude, we've gotten closer than we should ever get to the church being hooked up to life support. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Revelation 3:2, that are ready to die. You may be here tonight and you've never been saved. You have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand. I'm not talking about being a member of the church. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about toting a King James Bible. You could tote a King James Bible that is so big that you got to have wheels on it to move it from point A to point B and still die and go to a devil's hell. I'm talking about having Jesus in your heart. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You'd lift your hand right now. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. You're here tonight, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, "Preacher, I need to be saved, and I need to trust Christ, and I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell." And you lift your hand and say, "Pray for me. Pray for me." You're here tonight, and as a Christian, God has spoken to your heart. There's problem preaching, and then there's what I call preventative preaching. Tonight, I did not preach on what I believe is a problem. I don't believe for one second